Well, if you'll bear with me this morning, I'm going to try to get into the philosophical, here for a little bit, but I promise we're not going to stay there. I hope to get into the very real realm of the heart, or even the gut, which is a concept captured in the Greek word cardia. So the cardia is the seat of the spiritual life for all living creatures, and even non-living, such as like the heart of the earth, etc. It includes what we call the soul or mind, for humans, right? And sees it as the fountain and seat of the thoughts, passions, desires, appetites, affections, purposes, and endeavors. It encompasses the will and character of a person and represents the soul being affected or stirred in a good or bad way. It's the central or inmost part of anything. So, this word is used 150 times in the New Testament and is in all of the New Testament books but five of them. And I would say that those statistics kind of make this a pretty important word, or at least a word worth noting, right? So at the core, I believe that the word cardia gets down to our gut and our heart, that visceral place of the emotional beings that we all truly are. So the argument's been made by philosophers such as René Descartes that we are thinking beings first and primarily. And it's made by theologians that we are primarily believing beings. And I've recently been reading Augustine of Hippo, and he would contend that we are creatures guided by our loves first. And when we find ourselves apart from God in sin or missing the mark in our relationship to God and the world even, that we are there due to our disordered loves. So please remember that term as we go through this, the term of disordered loves, okay? So James K.A. Smith takes this idea further in his book, Desiring the Kingdom, which I got to tell you is a great read. He's got several books, but that one's kind of for the student. And he says that the way we inhabit the world is not primarily as thinkers or even believers, but as more emotional, embodied creatures who make our way in the world more by feeling our way around it. So picture going through life from feeling to feeling, not activity to activity, bringing those feelings into all of the things that we do. Imagine with me a kind of groping in the dark, a removal of the structures that we all depend on daily that have been given to us and taught to us. And imagine what would guide us if those social constructs, norms, and even the doctrines that we know were not there to influence us. So I believe that is where we would find our cardia, which is our heart or gut, taking the lead and ordering our loves. In that ordering, we can see our ultimate love, and the ordering of loves in our lives creates our identity. Now, I'm sure that there's like some A-trait folks in the crowd right now who are sitting in their seats saying, but I think logically, I'm not guided by emotion, but facts, belief, faith, and being rational. And so I would ask that you reflect on why those thoughts might have come into your head and where you find or where you feel that strong resistance in your body. Because I would contend that that's actually your emotions taking the lead, okay? But, as always, I don't want you guys to take my word for this, right? So let's look at Scripture. So you guys can turn with me to James chapter 3, verses 13 through 16, and then we'll skip up to 4, 1 through 3. I'm also going to have it on the screen here, so I'll give you guys a couple seconds to turn your pages. It's always that weird, awkward part. Where I'm like, do I talk? Do I not talk? Do I wait? Do I not wait? Okay, so anyways, the word of the Lord says, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, your cardia, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. To emphasize my point, I want to point out that James is writing to the church in Jerusalem. He's writing to believers. this is a written to spirit-regenerated believers and indicates that they are being led by their cardia in a wrong way. I believe this passage is saying that our primary way of dealing with the world is not cognitive. We are not going through our day thinking about like how to brush our teeth or thinking how we will get to church, like the actual actions it would take to do these things, because we can do these things without actually thinking about them, right? Rather, our default way of participating in the world is non-cognitive and even pre-reflective. It's an affective mode of feeling our way around the world. Augustine would argue that the most fundamental way we participate in the world is through our loves or desires. Both Augustine and Smith would say, and I actually agree with them, that to be human is to love, and it is what we love that defines who we are. And that is why James has to explain this to us in the passage on the screen. Because we do this loving, this being led by our passions naturally, and our disordered loves are the root of our sinning, even for spirit-indwelt believers. And it isn't just this passage from James that makes the case for us being lovers rather than thinking or believing beings first, and the dire sin consequences of our disordered loves. So we're going to look at the book that John's actually been teaching from, which is the book of Matthew. And so you don't have to turn there, but you can. But I'm going to put the references on the screen of the scriptures that I'm reading, okay? Matthew 5:8. Blessed are the pure in heart, cardia, for they shall see God. Matthew 5:28. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart, his cardia. Matthew 6:21. For where your treasure is, there your heart, your cardia, will be also. Matthew 9:4. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why are you thinking evil in your cardia? Matthew 12:34. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart, the cardia, is full of. Matthew 13:15. For this people's cardia has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their cardia, and turn, and I would heal them. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their cardia. This is the seed sown along the path. Matthew 15:8. These people honor me with their lips, but their cardia are far from me. Are you so dull? Jesus asked them. Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the cardia, and these defile them. For out of their heart, their cardia, come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander. These are what defile a person, but eating with unwashed hands does not defile them. Great. Jeff, you know, what are you trying to say, right? I'm trying to say that we sin, we fail God, we walk away from God, we hurt others, we do not love the Lord our God with all of our cardia or our neighbor as ourselves due to our disordered loves. And as creatures whose default way of participating in the world is non-cognitive and even pre-reflective, who are lovers first before thinkers or believers, there is only one way to rightly order the loves in our cardia. And I would contend that that is through worship. Because it is not only through our cardia that those things that oppose God come from, but the cardia, the heart, and the gut are also where the most beautiful things come from. This is the place where we love the Lord our God with all of our cardia and our neighbors as ourselves. This is where worship springs from when our loves are ordered rightly. So the question then is, what is worship, right? Often, as evangelical believers, in the U.S. today, we come from the position of the Bible as the source of our doctrines, and then our worship is an application and expression of what the Bible teaches us. Unfortunately, we don't ask the chicken or the egg question, which came first, doctrine or worship. So before I go any further with this, I want everyone to know that I believe and affirm that the scriptures of the Old and New Testament are verbally inspired of God, inerrant in the original writings, and of supreme and final authority in all matters of life and faith. But if our worship is solely the result of biblical doctrine, then the church, the ecclesia that existed before the canon of Scripture was solidified, the Old Testament psalmist that didn't have systematic theology or even the complete revelation of doctrine that we have now in the church age couldn't have worshiped properly. But we know that this is not the case, right? I mean, we see in the New Testament, we see parts of liturgical and worship songs likely passed down orally long before the canon was confirmed. If understanding doctrine or having a full understanding of the finer theological points, that's probably more of my point here. If that is a prerequisite for worship, then both the young children who we're going to be able to hear sing here in a few weeks on this stage as we have the children's Christmas play, and that'd be my little dudes included. And I just kind of wanted a reason to post a picture of my kids doing things like gently. They're not usually gentle. So, okay. So my little guys would be excluded, as would be the mentally challenged. But as we know and have seen, children and the mentally challenged often have a capacity for worship that I envy in its depth. I would say that when I hear my son pray to Jesus at night and thank him for Spider-Man and Batman and his parents, it's just kind of a depth there that I wish I could capture sometimes. So with that being said, I believe that worship or this, it's centrally located in our cardia, right? Just like it is in our children or the mentally challenged. And I would contend that all worship comes from the cardia first when rightly ordered, and it is then informed by Scripture. And that is why when we worship, it can be an act of service. It could be loving our wives, husbands, or children. It could be giving, reading, or writing poetry. It could be setting up for a ministry, preaching, teaching. It could be learning, listening, acting in love, letting a driver in traffic, listening to someone who doesn't think like you, and praying or singing. When we have rightly ordered love in our hearts with God as its center, worship can encompass a multitude of actions. So it's interesting because we're individuals, right? And I believe that that is why certain and specific songs speak to us differently and they speak to us personally. I believe that, you know, the doctrine is important, and we have a music minister that goes to great lengths to create a selection, to curate a selection that speaks truths to the Scripture to us, right? But worship cannot be top down if we are creatures who participate in the world with love first. It must be heart, which is cardia, first, and then be informed by doctrine. Often I find myself in the cathedral of God's creation outdoors with the most profound sense of worship occurring in my heart and in my gut. It's like a welling up of desire for the Creator and His creation as I sit in the cold on a morning in a tree stand or a deer blind, the morning fog lifting as my heart is ordered rightly by my reflection on God's creation. And that is truly from my cardia, and that's where we should discover our worship. So why is it that we think of worshiping through songs before most other things? So I'm going to actually read a passage from the James Smith book that I believe explains this very well. And Smith says that there are several features of singing that constitute elements of a Christian understanding of the world. First, singing is a full-bodied action that activates the whole person. Singing requires us to call on parts of the body that might otherwise be dormant: stomach muscles and vocal cords, lungs and tongues. And since singing seems to tap into our joints and muscles, song often pulls us into dance or raising our hands in praise. Second, singing is a mode of expression that seems to reside in our imagination more than other forms of discourse. Song seems to get implanted in us as a mode of bodily memory. Music gets in us in a way that other forms of discourse rarely do. Indeed, a song can come back to haunt us, almost catching us off guard or welling up within our memories because of situations or contexts that we find ourselves in, then perhaps spilling over into our mouths till we find ourselves humming a tune or quietly singing. The song can invoke a time and a place, even the smells and tastes of a moment. The song seems to have a privileged channel to our imagination, to our cardia, because it involves our body in a unique way. Perhaps it is because of this that Paul admonishes Christians, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, and with gratitude in your hearts, sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God." In a similar way, in Ephesians 5:18-20, singing is related to the filling of the Holy Spirit. So disordered loves ordered loves, full-bodied worship through song, spiritual songs to God, and being filled with the Spirit, singing songs, hymns, and these spiritual songs. For me, this is rightfully ordering my loves. And to do that, we have to have God the Father in the proper regard, the proper order, the proper place in our cardia. And I cannot think of a better song that will help us do that than this one of my all-time favorites, which is Be Thou My Vision. So there's two stories that go with this hymn, and both speak of the cardia. Travis, if you can make your way up here, I'll begin to tell these stories. So first, in 433 AD, the Irish king Logair of Tara had enacted a decree that no one could light candles on the eve of Easter because it coincided with the Druid feast of Beltane and the spring equinox. It was the tradition of these pagan festivals to observe the fireless night, when all the fires in Ireland were to be extinguished. On the hill of Tara, in the presence of the High King, a massive bonfire was lit, and from this, all other fires were to be lit. This annual spring ritual was said to transform the High King into a God King. The bonfire on the hill of Tara was a symbol to all that this God King was in command of the seasons, and that spring began only at his command. Legend has it that in clear defiance of this pagan observance, St. Patrick built a paschal bonfire on the hill of Slane, a Christian strong point located 10 miles away from the pagan strong point on the hill of Tara. Patrick built his fire before the king of Tara built his. The fire from the hill of Slane would have been seen clearly from the hill of Tara, and was a blatant statement that Christ was the only God King for the Christian. Patrick chose to honor God in spite of how it would threaten his life, and the story goes that King Logair was so impressed by Patrick's bravery and his devotion to Christ that he let him continue his missionary work in Ireland. So talk about worshiping from the cardia and having God in the proper place, right? But the story doesn't just end there, okay? An 8th century monk named Dallan Forgell penned the words to Be Thou My Vision as a tribute to St. Patrick and his bravery on the Hill of Slane. But there's more to it than just him writing these amazing lyrics. The monk Dallan was blind. That's right, so he was blind and he wrote the words that put God in the proper order of loves in his life. Be Thou My Vision. Interesting, right? So what we're going to do is sing that one together now.
Be Thou My Vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save that Thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night. Waking or sleeping, Thy presence my King of heaven.
Thank you, Travis. In Jeremiah 9:23 through 24, we read, "This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches. But let the one who boasts boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord." So, do you see it? In this verse, as in the hymn, we see the same order of wisdom, might, and riches. While I do not believe that this is an accident, I believe that the hymnist started from his cardia. After looking into his own struggles and the story of St. Patrick, his heart began to worship. Dallin rightfully ordered his loves, and the truth in Scripture that our wisdom comes from the Lord, our strength comes from the Lord, and our treasure is in the Lord, was brought to the fore. Dallin was able to see that despite being blind, right? He was able to see that apart from the Lord, we are foolish, weak, and poor, and have nothing to boast about. His worship then was informed by the Word, and today we have this hymn based first in the heart of the matter and supported by the truth of Scripture. I believe that how we reorder our loves is immensely important. Through our worship, we must first honor God in His rightful place. And the phrase from the song, "High King of Heaven," speaks volumes to me in my cardia, my heart. It causes my heart to swell with deep respect and only to begin to see the vastness of God. In fact, is this song that Kirsten and I took communion to as we were married, and I couldn't think of a more beautiful way to honor God and to rightly order our loves before Him in our marriage. But as we read in Matthew, often our loves are out of order. Each of the scriptures I read from the book of Matthew were rebukes from Jesus concerning what was in the heart, the cardia, of those He was speaking to. I believe that the proper way to reorder our loves is not only to have a proper view of God, but to have a proper understanding of ourselves and our needs. This brings my heart to the song, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." I can relate with this song and its writer. Robert Robinson was a boy who was in trouble as a youth. He lost his father at a young age and was sent to London as a barber's apprentice. There he became involved in a gang and continued his troubled youth into his adulthood. As many of you know, that story is pretty similar to my own. The great thing is that his story, as well as mine, didn't stop there. And Robinson was influenced by the preaching of George Whitefield, gave his life to Christ, and from out of his cardia, we have one of the most amazing and beautifully written hymns that I've ever heard. Robinson wrote the words. I'm going to read them to you real quick. "Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount, I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I've come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger, interposed his precious blood. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let that grace, now like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it for thy courts above." Every verse of this song correlates with Scripture and places the person in the proper position before God. We wander, God brings us back. We are debtors, God pays that debt with his goodness. We live in a fallen world. God provides every blessing we have here. We are guilty. God's mercy is never ceasing. We cannot even tune our own hearts or our cardia. And the song asks that God would tune our hearts for us. We need his help to get to him, and his help is offered. We need his rescuing, and he offered his blood for us. This hymn places us in the correct order of loves in our hearts. Let's sing this song together.
I invite you to stand as we sing with the longing that the Lord would help us to give him the glory that he is due.
Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Soaring I shall be in spirit, till released from flesh and sin. Yet from what I do inherit, here thy praises shall begin. Here I raise my Ebenezer, here by thy great help I've come. And I hope by thy good pleasure, safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger, interposed his precious blood. How his kindness yet pursues me, mortal tongue can never tell. Clothed in flesh till death shall lose me, I cannot proclaim it well. Oh, to Christ how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Come to wander, Lord, I feel it. Come to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. From sinning, I shall see thy lovely face. Clothed then in blood-washed linen, I'll sing thy sovereign grace. Come, my Lord, no longer tarry. Take my ransomed soul away. Send thine angels now to carry me to realms of endless day. Come, my Lord, no longer tarry. Take my ransomed soul away. Send thine angels now to carry me to realms of endless day. Amen. You may be seated.
Thank you again, Travis. So to reiterate, we sin, we fail God, we walk away from God, we hurt others, We do not love the Lord our God with all of our cardia or our neighbors as ourselves, all due to disordered loves. Because we are creatures whose default way of participating in the world is non-cognitive and pre-reflective, who are lovers first before thinkers or believers. And there is only one way to rightly order the loves in our cardia, and I believe that that is through worship. Because it is not only through our cardia that those things that oppose God come from, but the cardia, the heart and the gut, are also where, like I said before, the most beautiful things come from. So this is the place where we love the Lord our God with all of our cardia and our neighbors as ourselves. This is where worship springs from when our loves are ordered rightly. And to do this, God has to have His right place in our ordered loves. And we have to understand our own place in our ordered loves. So it's really my hope that through reflection on God's word, a better understanding of where our distance from God and our sin comes from, and worshiping through gathering as well as worshiping through singing these songs, we've been able to hopefully reorder our loves this morning. It's through understanding God's mercy and His greatness, His vastness and His holiness, His closeness, and at the same time, His otherness. And also understanding our fallenness and brokenness, our disorderedness, and our need for His grace daily, that we can truly worship. It's in the heart, it's in the gut, it's in the cardia, that we know we are sinners wandering from the fold of God, but that, as it says in Romans 5:8, God shows His love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And in our hearts, we also know, I believe, that as it says in James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of change. I believe that we know this on a fundamental gut and heart level, that it's confirmed by Scripture, and it is from there through our worship that we order or reorder our disordered loves. Here's the unfortunate part, right? It's not a one and done deal. In fact, the immediate tangible things in life cause us to disorder our loves almost immediately after reordering them in the right way. It's why Christ rebuked in Matthew. It's why we put our faith in things of this world or even this country and are sorely disappointed when they don't work out how we hoped that they would. It's why we enter conversations with other fallen humans, no matter their beliefs, their antagonism toward God, towards Christians, toward us personally, and forget that we are both two fallen, fundamentally damaged, eternal beings destined for either heaven or hell, for eternity, and we're both created in God's image. And the only thing that separates us is something that we actually have absolutely no part in, which is the working of God's grace in our life. What would our conversations, our relationships, our workplaces, our schools, the public forums we are involved in, our families, and the churches look like if we as believers went into every situation with first the proper view of God and the proper view of ourselves and tried to order our loves rightly before we interacted? I think that participating in our world by understanding we are primarily loving creatures motivated by our desires that spring from our heart and gut before we are thinking or even believing creatures would look a lot like participating in the world with the position sung about in Stuart Townend's song, How Deep the Father's Love for Us. In this song, Townend demonstrates a position that I believe is a combination of the proper view of God and of ourselves properly ordered. Let me read the words for you. It says, "How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns His face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon His shoulders, ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held Him there, until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer. But this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom. If we could hold this view of man and of God in our hearts, our cardia, and allow our worship to order our loves, to be reordered from a disordered inner self, what would our impact on the world be as a church? What would our impact on the world be as individuals? I believe the effects, whether we ever saw them directly or never saw them at all, would be absolutely staggering. So, after I close the service with prayer in a moment, the worship team is going to join me up on stage here once again, and we're going to sing this song. And it's my hope that we allow our hearts to worship and that we allow our loves to be reordered. And it's my hope that this would not stop here this morning, but that we would allow our properly ordered hearts to worship, be bolstered by Scripture, and that we would allow this to affect every conversation and interaction we have with others, believers or not, as we go throughout this coming week, the rest of this year, and into 2021. Please pray with me. Dear Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you, Lord, for being the instrument of change in our lives. Thank you, Lord, for being our object of worship. I pray, Lord, that you would be ordered rightly in our lives and ourselves. I pray that we would be ordered rightly in our lives, Lord. I pray, Father, that we would sing to you from our cardia and that we would sing truth, Father. Thank you for hearing us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for being here with us this morning, Father. And it's in your Son's name I pray. Amen.
Amen. I invite you to stand as we respond to the great love the Father has shown us in the gospel. Beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son and make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss! The Father turns his face away as wounds which mar the chosen. Sons to glory. Behold the man upon the cross. My sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice. Yeah.